Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. I had opportunity this past weekend to attend a national meeting of high school sports officials. It was held in Tucson, and there were some 1,200 referees and the like down there going through various training programs and hearing various speakers and just spending a few days together to make better their profession. While I was there, I saw a good friend by the name of Kim, who told me that she and her husband listen to this radio program every Sunday morning when they're on their way to church. And Kim, if you're listening, it's your attitude, your positive attitude, and your bright outlook on things that sort of motivated me to talk about the subject that we're going to study together today. So thank you, and I hope you're listening, and I hope that these words are meaningful to you. Remember, many years ago, my wife and my son and my daughter and I used to go up to Montana every summer for vacation. Seemed like that was a great place for the kids to not be in trouble all the time. They could run and romp and play and really they loved the place. We went up to a ranch that was located about 30 miles west of West Yellowstone, and the ranch was owned by a guy by the name of Monty, and Monty had several cabins there that he rented during the summertime to vacation people. And we always took enough people to rent all of the cabins, so the entire camp was just people that we knew and liked to be around, and those are fond memories. And one of those memories is with a guy by the name of Dave Moulton. Dave used to went up to that place a long time before we started going. In fact, he's the one that introduced Judy and I to that site. And one afternoon, Dave told me to prepare myself to get up very early the next morning, that he was going to take me and show me a place that was very special. Well, we got up even before sunrise that morning and headed out toward a place called Henry's Lake, and that's located in Idaho. And we passed Henry's Lake, and we went up to a federal game preserve, and the place looked like it was ready for anything you'd want to do in the outdoors sportsman realm, whether you wanted to hunt or whether you wanted to fish. And we were walking through grass that was about up to our knees, and all of a sudden Dave said, "Get down." And he fell to the ground, and now I didn't know what exactly was happening, but I got down too, and we started crawling very slowly through that grass over this little hill. And when we got to the top, we looked out on this little lake, and there was a trumpeter swan. In fact, there were two trumpeter swans on the lake that day. I had never seen a bird that big up that close. Trumpeter swan was sitting next to some Canadian geese, and it was like the Queen Mary sitting next to a tugboat. And I learned later that the trumpeter swan was an endangered species, and that the United States had designated this place in Idaho to be a recovery place for the trumpeter swan so that they would not become extinct. Well, I think that there is something that we have experienced in the last two or three years in our society that is an endangered species. And I believe that that's optimism. I don't recall, at least, any time in the past 69 years of my life where times have been referred to by those who seemingly know as more discouraging and more downcast than the times that we've had during the past two or three years. People have lost their jobs, people have lost their homes, and it's just generally been negative at every side. I don't know that the times that we're living through are as bad as the Great Depression in 1929 and going through like 1933 or 34. I watched the movie about James Braddock, the fighter, the Cinderella man, and they lived through that time, and it seems awfully bad in those times, but I wasn't born then, so I can't speak firsthand. But of all of the times that I remember, the last two or three years have been, at least economically, the most depressing. Just a cloud of doom, it seems, that hangs over our society. Well, I wanted to talk to you this morning about why a Christian can be optimistic even during times when the economy or other things within the world are pessimistic. In thinking about that, I think first of all about John the 10th chapter and verse 10, where we are told that Christ has given to us an abundance. And I wonder how that coincides with what we see at every hand. I want to talk to you this morning about several points that, taken to heart, can make a Christian optimistic rather than pessimistic. First of all, I want to suggest to you that we can be optimistic because the gospel will work. Notice I said will work. We're not saying that is even questionable. A Christian should believe with all of his heart that the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ brought to the earth, lived and taught and died to establish, will work. In Romans, the first chapter and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sent forth the words of God that read like this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Note, if you would, that the Apostle Paul said that it is the power of God. That's a present tense, isn't it? Didn't say that it has been or it will be, that it is the power of God unto salvation. And that tells me, as a Christian, that I have a word of God that is just as powerful now as when the Apostle Paul wrote that some 2,000 years ago. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter and verse 11, the Bible says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Those are the words of God. The word of God will achieve what God wants His word to achieve. That makes me feel good when I have the word of God that I can read, that I can study, that I can take into my heart. When God's word is taught, we will see results. People will become more righteous. People will find the hope that we have. People will leave the field of negativity and turn to the field of being positive. Not everyone that hears the gospel will respond. Not everyone ever responded when they heard the gospel. When we read in the second chapter of the book of Acts about the gospel being preached on Pentecost in Jerusalem, and we read about those 3,000 souls that obeyed the gospel, you have to realize that there were many more thousands that heard that didn't accept what the gospel was, that didn't turn their life around, that didn't become followers of the Lord, that didn't accept the name of a Christian, but 3,000 did. The same gospel that was preached in the first century will be a gospel preached in the 21st century that brings about the same kind of results. Again, the Apostle Paul said, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Your work is not in vain in the Lord." Those things that you and I do for the Lord, those things that we do, living a life as a Christian, those are not worthless. Those don't count for nothing. Those are important things for us to do. Every single time that we teach about Jesus Christ, whether that's teaching in Bible study, teaching from the pulpit, or teaching by example, the way that we live, every single time that we do that, we're doing good. And we need to let the Lord determine and provide the results. Well, secondly, you and I as Christians can be optimistic because there always has been and always will be a remnant of the people of God. Some people talk about the church declining as compared to past generations. Some write that the church will become extinct over a number of years. Well, it may be that congregations of the church are closing and newer ones not being established, less than they were in yesteryears. It may be that we need to be more aggressive than we were in yesteryears in taking the gospel forth to the people. But I flatly state before you, without fear of contradiction in any way, I state before you a fact that God gives to us in His Word. The church of the Lord will never become extinct. The church of the Lord will never vanish from the face of His earth. Sometimes statistics lie. If you take the average weight gain in the first month of life and you extrapolate that out, you'll see that the average 10-year-old will weigh about 400 pounds. Let me ask you, how many 400-pound 10-year-olds do you know? Well, those statistics lie. It doesn't work that way, does it? I want to consider with you some promises that God made concerning the longevity of His people. And as you listen to these promises that came from God, I want them to build you up, to make you feel secure in the lifestyle that you've chosen as a follower of the Lord. First of all, the kingdom of the Lord cannot be destroyed. Daniel 2 and verse 44, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Again, let me give you those passages. That's Daniel 2 and verse 44 and Hebrews 12 and verse 28. The kingdom of the Lord cannot be destroyed. There will always be a remnant of His people left regardless of circumstance. When you study the words of Isaiah and the times of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you see that God warned the Israelites of the consequences of being unfaithful to Him. And sure enough, Israel didn't listen to God. They listened to Satan. And God removed them from His people. But there was a remnant left. Let me give you some passages that verify what I just said. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 beginning and going through verse 9. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 23, the first three verses. Ezekiel, the 11th chapter and verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 22. Again, in Ezekiel chapter 34 verse 11 and chapter 37 verse 11 and 12. In 536 B.C., after all of the wars and after all of the destruction of the Israelites, the remnant that God promised returned to serve God. You can read about that remnant in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12 and Ezra 9 and verse 8. It wasn't just in Old Testament times that God promised and proved that the remnant would remain, but in New Testament times also. God was rejected by Israel again. The Jews rejected Jesus, make no mistake. But there was a remnant. You can read about that in Romans the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter especially. Concentrate, if you would, in Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 27, 28, and 29. In fact, if you have your Bible handy, why don't we just turn over and read that together? That's Romans, the 9th chapter, and let's read verse 27, 28, and 29. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute His word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly." And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of the Sabbath had been left to us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Well, you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you? But that's not what happened to the people of God, because God promises a remnant will remain. A third point that will encourage us as followers of God is that there are cycles in history. We know from Psalms 30 and verse 5 that negativity only lasts for a time. It is temporary in nature. There the Bible teaches a principle. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I suggest to you there are some basic principles of life that are encouraging. First, after the night dawns the new day. Second, after the storm comes the sunshine. Third, after recession and depression comes expansion. Fourth, after moral low tides come new moral awareness. And fifth, after apostasy comes restoration, and with that restoration comes growth. You can see that happening repetitively in history, and it will continue to happen for as long as this earth exists. You can be assured that the Church of Christ will never become extinct. Well, a fourth reason that you and I can be optimistic, even in the light of all of this darkness that's around us, is that man is basically the same today as he was yesterday. And knowing that, it helps us to look at man of yesteryear and see what was accomplished, and see the consequences of his actions in the light of observation from God. Sometimes we wonder what the world is coming to. We think that our times is more sinful than any other times. But in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter and verse 9, the Bible says there isn't anything new under the sun. That would contradict the thought that we just expressed, wouldn't it? I want you, if you would, in your Bible study time, to just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, read verse 9, 10, and 11. Look at Romans 1 and read verses 18 through 31. Look at Galatians 5 and read verses 19 through 21. And see the decadence that is reported from those people in that day and time. I know that you and I cringe at homosexuality. We decry drunkenness and illicit sex. We stand strong against murder and things like abortion. But you know what? I don't know of a place in this country that is permeated with homosexuality like Sodom was. Do you? I don't know of a place in this country where within a religious body there are a group of prostitutes that support that religion. That was the case in Corinth. I don't know of a place in this country that has inhabitants as thoroughly drunken as they were in the days of Noah. Do you? I read of murder, even in the family, with the story of Cain and Abel. And while those things happen, and they happen today, we're not trying to justify any of those things. We're just saying that times today are not the worst times in the history of man. Do you realize that the world only had 8 faithful people in the days of Noah? 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21. I would suggest to you that it is my belief that there are more than 8 faithful people in the little church for which I preach, which is located in Phoenix, Arizona, at 40th Street and Monta Vista. When you and I start getting depressed over all of the new situations, all of the new divisions within the body of Christ, I wonder if we recall 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 13, that talks about divisions in the body of Christ in the first century. I wonder if we remember that in Acts 15 there is words about a division within the church over the subject of circumcision. I wonder if we recall 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about trouble over fornication and divorce within the church at Corinth. Nothing new under the sun. A fifth reason that you and I can be optimistic is that oftentimes doom works for good instead of bad. If you'll remember, the Babylonian captivity worked for good in purifying the Israelites. The Jews' rejection of God opened the doors for the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles come in and accepted the teaching of Jesus, that spurred the Jews through jealousy, many of them, to come back to God, Romans 11 and verse 31. You and I need to fight, and we need to fight hard against apostasy and division, regardless of its reason. But those things also have a positive side. They cause us to grow through study. They wake us up and give us new energy for faithfulness. Finally today, I want to suggest to you that we can be optimistic because we have a promise of eternal salvation. And I ask you to ask yourself the question, if that's all we had, if there was no other benefit to being a Christian other than a promise of eternal salvation, would that be enough? Would that be enough to live our short span of time upon this earth serving God in order to have an eternity in heaven? I think that it would. In Hebrews 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come." Indeed, you and I have choices to make while we're in this life. Those choices will determine where we spend eternity. If we choose the Lord, we will hear Him say on that great day of judgment, according to Matthew 7, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." If we choose the way that is not the way of the Lord, if we fall to temptation and fail to rise through repentance, then we will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity." My friend, salvation is taught in the Bible. The steps to salvation are taught in the Bible. They're not difficult to understand. A person needs to try and misunderstand in order not to know what the Lord would have us to do to be saved. The Lord tells us very succinctly that we are to believe in His Word. He tells us very succinctly that that belief in His Word must motivate us to a repentance, that is, changing our ways, redirecting our focus. We're told very clearly in the Scriptures that we are to acknowledge or confess Jesus Christ publicly, and we are told in the Scriptures that we are to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. If you haven't done that, then you are not a Christian. You are not a follower of one who holds out the hope of optimism that you and I have studied together today. If you'd like to study more about that, give me a call. My number is 602-818-6808. Or drop by the building located at 40th Street and Monta Vista, the Church of Christ. I pray that this week you'll have a great week, that you'll look at the bright side of things, that you'll see a glass half full instead of half empty. Thanks for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.